In our conversation, we're going to look at really three truths that Jesus' resurrection from the dead teaches. Three truths that I propose has relevance for your life and mine. Today, we're going to read a story that happens post-crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the context for what we're about to read, and let me just really set this up for all of us. Jesus was a man, or is a man, who claimed to be the Son of God, and he was crucified on a Roman cross. 3 days following his death and burial, Jesus appeared in the flesh to several people. It's important for us to note that. At the tomb, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, reports how Jesus appeared in the flesh to Mary Magdalene. At the tomb, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, reports how Jesus appeared in the flesh to a group of women. Again, following his death and giving sort of evidence of this fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. Last week, for those of you who were here and part of the conversation, we looked at a story earlier here in Luke chapter 24, where while Cleopas and an unnamed disciple are walking from Jerusalem, the town where Jesus was crucified, to a town called Emmaus, which is about a 7-mile, I estimate a 2-hour walk, suddenly Jesus appears alongside these two disciples. They're talking about the events that had taken place previously and how the fact that Jesus had, people had seen Jesus in the flesh post crucifixion. And then Jesus, while breaking bread, the Bible tells us, kind of shows himself, to sort of his identity, if you will, and then disappears. And what happens, the guys are so overwhelmed with this sense of like, wow, Jesus really is alive. He did appear to us, that they split back to Jerusalem. They hightail it all the way back to where we're going to talk about and read about here in Luke chapter 24. And so that's the context. And so here's what I want you to write down and look for. So if you have your app open, here's the first point I want you to see as we read this story. Jesus' resurrection is real. It's not a dream of a disoriented mind. Jesus' resurrection is real. It's not a dream of a disoriented mind. Okay, so Luke chapter 24, once you get to that written down, those of you taking notes, let's start reading at verse 35, understanding the truth that Jesus' resurrection is real, not the dream of a disoriented mind. Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among you, peace among them, peace be with you, he said. So in that day and age, when you would greet somebody, oftentimes you would just say, peace be with you, and they would say, and to you. So Jesus suddenly standing there among them, where we read, peace be with you, he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking that they were seeing a ghost. Why are you frightened? He asked, why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands, look at my feet. Why would Jesus want them to look at his hands and feet? Just to reinforce the fact that this is really him. He probably had nail prints in his hands and nail prints in his feet. Look at me, guys, I'm real. This is really me. It's not some, you know, phony trying to pretend who I am. I'm not a ghost, I'm here in the flesh. He says, you can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do. As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, fulfilled with joy and wonder. Then he asked, do you have anything here to eat? Now, why would Jesus ask him that question? What's the purpose of eating something? Just exactly. Ghosts don't eat. Spirits don't eat. It's a reinforcement again that Jesus is real. He's not the dream of some disoriented mind. Verse 42. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he ate it as they watched. So they're checking things out. Like, is this just going to drop on the floor? Right? Or is this going to disappear? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he ate it as they watched. Let's stop here. Jesus' resurrection is real. It's not the dream of a disoriented mind. Two more verses. Then Jesus said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Well, I'll stop here. You know, over the years, over in my pastoral ministry, I have had people, numerous people, say to me, Pastor Mike, the teachings of the Old Testament don't apply to us anymore. Now that we have Jesus, now that the New Testament writings have come about, they said the teachings about the Old Testament, such as the Ten Commandments, don't apply. The teachings about what God has to say about giving and the offering up, an offering of a tithe to us, you know, it doesn't apply. That stuff isn't relevant because all of it, I'm told, is pre-Jesus. Now, I disagree personally with that mentality, and I would encourage you to consider doing the same. Because as we read here, Jesus definitely considers the Old Testament to be pertinent, doesn't he? Verse 44, look at it, tells how Jesus reminds his disciples what the law and the prophets had taught. That's the Old Testament. If you go previously to verse 27, which is where we read last week, when Jesus is walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus with Cleopas and this unnamed disciple, verse 27 tells us that he opens up to them the scriptures of the law and the prophets. So definitely Jesus believes in the value of the Old Testament scriptures. Friends, the Bible in its entirety, I want to suggest to you, and I think Jesus models for us here, has relevance for your life and mine. And so beware of just picking and obeying the parts that you agree with. The Bible writers are beginning to report these appearances and conversations that Jesus is having with people, reinforcing this truth that Jesus' resurrection is real. It's not the dream of a disoriented mind. So let's pick it up. Verse 44, look at it again. Then he said, Jesus says, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law and the Moses and the prophets and then the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. You have to understand that these disciples, although many of them were fishermen and kind of blue-collar labor workers, they still would have understood the scriptures. You know, every Jewish boy, you probably know this because I've talked about this before, they would have, these disciples would have been able to memorize word for word the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They would have known them, those verses. They would have been taught them. But the difference between these disciples and the people who are the Pharisees and the religious leaders that you would find in the synagogue is if a boy exercised this or sort of showcased this proclivity or this ability to memorize scripture, then he would be invited into higher education. And so if you were to query, even to this day, if you go to Jerusalem and if you were to query, you know, some of the religious leaders and say, hey, can you tell me what Malachi 2 verse 8 says? They could tell it to you because they would be able to recite basically the whole Old Testament. If you've ever traveled internationally, you will see people, what they have with these prayer boxes on these long flights. If you fly from here to Jerusalem, it's like an 18-hour, 13-hour flight, you know. And you will see midway where these Jewish men will put on the, you know, their shawl and their yarmulke, and they'll have these prayer boxes. And basically, they'll just sit there for hours, and they're just reciting the scriptures from beginning to end. These disciples, if you read in Psalm chapter, let me give you a couple verses. 16 verse 10, it says, you will not allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. The psalmist, King David, had prophesied how God was going to raise the Messiah from the grave. Psalm 49 verse 15, he will be snatched from the power of the grave. These disciples, they would have known, they would have had to spend a lifetime in the synagogues understanding the scriptures. And so as Jesus is unpacking the law and the prophets, I'm sure the Bible was just coming alive. In fact, I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah. Go back to the Old Testament. This is really powerful. This is one in particular that I'm sure Jesus looked at. Isaiah chapter 53, Beto. We're going to go Isaiah 53, verse 5. Super, super relevant for this conversation as Jesus is opening the scriptures. Now understand, everybody, that Isaiah lived 700 years before Jesus. Think about that. 7 centuries before Jesus arrived on the scene, Isaiah preached these words. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, this is what he says. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. He's talking about the coming Messiah. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated. Picture Jesus in your mind as you're reading these. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. The Bible says this, you remember when he's on the cross and they're saying, answer, right? Or he's standing before the Jewish, his accusers and saying, don't you have anything to say? Jesus, the Bible says, was silent. He was silent. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Verse 8. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. Where was he buried? In Joseph of Arimathea's grave. He was a rich businessman. Isaiah predicted that 700 years before Jesus arrived on the scene. Verse 10, but it was the Lord's good plan. It was the Lord's good plan to crush him and to cause him grief. Yet when his life is made as an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. I'm sure as Jesus was telling these prophets and talking about, remember what Isaiah said 700 years ago and talked about how the promised Messiah was going to be beaten and despised and he was going to become the perfect Passover lamb. These guys were recognizing this is Jesus. This is the Messiah standing before us. The Bible was coming alive. Jesus' resurrection is real, not the dream of a disoriented mind. Friends, this is relevant for your life and mine. Jesus died on the cross to forgive sins. And when we put our faith in him and we invite him to work in our life, his resurrection power will change us. Look at what he says in verse 47. Go back to Luke 24, verse 47. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. What's Jesus saying here? Write this down. Point number 2 in your app notes. Jesus' resurrection is calling the church out of or to leave the upper room and go out into all the world. Jesus' resurrection calls his church to leave the upper room where these disciples were meeting to go out into all the world. Friends, Jesus wants his disciples to know. He wants you and me to know that the story of his resurrection is to be shared with the people in your world, with your family. Jesus wants you to share the message of Jesus' resurrection with your friends, with your coworkers, with your neighbors, with your club mates. It's amazing how many conversations I've had with people. Years ago, I don't go to the club anymore, as you can tell by my portly body. But years ago, it was amazing how many conversations I would have sitting down in the locker room after a good workout, talking to people who were getting dressed and just saying, hey, well, so what's your story? And you meet people and, oh yeah, and then you just have these conversations. It's amazing how many conversations I've had with people at a Starbucks, a local coffee house. You know, where I often tell people, go wherever you shop at the same place. Wherever you get gas at the same place. Wherever you work out at the same place. Wherever you, you know, go coffee, get coffee. If that's something that you do, go get coffee at the same place and develop relationships with people who are across the table, so to speak, serving you. I mean, some of us, you know, how many of us have been going to Costco for decades? We see the same people there. Yeah. They never leave. Do you know their names? Yeah. You know, do you say hello to them? And you know, the people who are checking you out, the same people. And if those of you who are like to go to coffee houses, if you learn to become a good tipper, if that's something that you have the capacity to, they'll remember your name. They'll be sure to write your name on that coffee cup. It's a tangible way of getting outside the walls of the church, so to speak, and just in everyday life, Jesus wants us to know to go out into the world. You know, for those of you who are parents, I think one of the easiest ways really to share Jesus' love is with you, and particularly with your kids' friends, is if they're involved in any kind of extracurricular activities. You know, moms, dads, when a coach says, hey, anybody want to bring some snacks for the kids next game? Raise your hand as high as you can. And if you can't afford it, come to me and Palm Harvest Church will sponsor you. Right? It's such a tangible way for us to minister amongst our people. You know, every year, Coach Bargas is, you know, coaches football at Estancia High School. And they're always looking. Robin Mensinger and Brooke Bargas are always looking for volunteers to help in the snack shack. To serve, you know, people when they want to come and get a snack, which raises money for the program. But it's just a tangible way, week after week after week, a short, very season to have an impact with people in your world. Shine your light for Jesus doesn't have to be complicated. You know, coming up on May 18th, and this is something we'll talk about more as the date approaches, it's an annual day called Love Costa Mesa. Have you heard of that before? May 18th is a Love Costa Mesa Day. If you go to lovecostamesa.org, there's projects, and the city has churches and organizations and businesses have identified various projects, community projects within the city where we can go as a church, if you will, go out of the open upper room, out into our community to share some love with Jesus with some sweat equity. Well, Christians don't do construction, do they? No, but they do yard work. You know, and so if you're looking for an opportunity on May the 18th, show up at City Hall at 9 a.m. and they'll have some maybe burritos there for you and some coffee. And then we'll gather hundreds. I don't know how many people, Joe, how many people serve?
1,200
people will go out, and there'll be various projects that we can do. And I just say that because if you have a neighbor, but that maybe you have a shut in neighbor or somebody who has a need and their yard just is so messy or their house needs to be painted. That would be a perfect project for these group of volunteers on May 18th to tackle together. Again, it's a simple reminder for us and an opportunity for us as Christians to go out just 3 hours outside the church walls, church building, so to speak, into our community, which inevitably leads to conversations with people. Friends, Jesus' resurrection calls the church to leave the upper room and go out into all the world. Now, does that mean that we stop having Bible studies like this? Yes or no? No. Does that mean that we stop gathering for worship? Yes or no? No. We continue to meet. We continue to hold each other accountable. We continue to gather for prayer. It just means that we don't spend all of our time and energy inside the building. And I know, Palm Harvest, that you're really good at that. It's one of the distinctives of our church family is we are a church that's invested in the community. And so we're going to say a prayer together. This is what Jesus calls us to do. We're going to call it a prayer of influence. And so I want you to just bow your head, maybe just kind of put everything down for a second. And for starters, I want you to think about maybe where you're currently serving or involved with people outside the walls or the building, if you will, of the church. Could be at your kid's school. Some of you are involved in politics. It could be, you know, at your workplace. I just want you to think of your neighbors. Take a deep breath now. Everybody take a deep breath in. Hold it. Now exhale. Now pray this. This is a prayer of increased influence, okay? Say, dear Jesus, please help me to be an influential witness for you. Please increase my capacity to bring Christian positivity into the arenas where I am serving. Deep breath in. Hold it. Exhale. Good. You know, last Monday, was it just this Monday, was March Madness, Norma? You know, every year, Norma Jones throws a party, a March Madness. It's a basketball thing. If you do follow basketball, college basketball, where, you know, she's got a group of like 40-some people, and she invited me to participate this year, and we do the fill out the brackets, and you're keeping competition, and you get points, and I got killed. I didn't do very well. Both Norma and Jim have done this a few times more than me. Smoked me easily. Norma was like second place, right, Norma? So she cheated a little bit. I'm not sure how she got so on. No, but at the end on our March Madness Day, Norma throws a party, and she just invites those people who are in the neighborhood who are participating in this college basketball bracket, and we all come, and we got to meet each other, and it's just a simple way, again, of doing what you normally do in the normal rhythms of your life, but just inviting your neighbors to come and be a part of it. So good job, Norma. Good job, Jim. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Jesus' resurrection calls the church to leave the upper room and go into all the world. I know you're doing that. And so as you just prayed with me this prayer of increased influence, I encourage you to pray that every day when you wake up, deep breath in, and you say, God, please increase my capacity today to be your hands and feet. Yes? Let's finish out. Verse 48, one more time. Jesus says, you're witnesses of all these things. And it says, and now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. What's Jesus saying here? Basically, Jesus is reminding the disciples, guys, in the Old Testament, he's saying this to you and me. Paul Marvis, he's saying, in the Old Testament, God made all these promises, and Jesus now is saying, I fulfill those promises. God made promises, I fulfill those promises. God made promises, I fulfill those promises. God made promises, I fulfill those promises. And now Jesus is saying that in the same way that God filled me up with his resurrection power that raised me from the dead, Jesus is saying that God's resurrection power is available to you. God's resurrection power is available to me. So write this down, point number 3, in your app notes. Jesus' resurrection showcases God's power now available to every Christian or Christ follower. Jesus' resurrection showcases God's power now available to every Christian. God's power raised Jesus from the dead. God's power via the Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying, is now offered to you and me. Is now offered to us to empower us for daily living. And I love the instruction that Jesus gave in verse 49. Let me read it one more time. He says, and now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. So my Father's made all these promises, and one of the promises is he's going to send the Holy Spirit. He said, just as my Father promised. He said, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Here's a transferable concept, I think, for you and me. What Jesus is telling his disciples is that there is a time to work for God and there's a time to wait on God. There's a time to work for God and there's a time to wait on God. Question. How hard is it for you to wait on God? How does a person wait on God? What do you think? What does waiting on God look like? Would you agree with me when I suggest that when you and I pray and petition God to do something, that when we give God our requests, that we are waiting on God? You know, I recently read a really cool statement that I'm going to read for you, and I want you to ponder it, and I'm going to start to land the plane here in a second. The person making this statement was Bill Barclay. He's this well-respected Bible teacher, Bible theologian that many pastors will look to as they're trying to understand really hard passages of Scripture. And so Bill is a guy that I often turn to. And in one of the texts, as I was reading this last week, he makes this statement, and it just was so profound, it really impacted me. And I just invite you to just listen to this. I'm going to read it two times. He says, "The quiet times in which we wait on God are never wasted." So when you think about the daily rhythm of your life, for those of you maybe who start the morning with just kind of deep breath and meditation, or maybe you go for a walk and you're just kind of dialing in with the Lord, you know, not really working on anything at the house, not really working on anything at the office, not, you know, you're just getting in with the Lord. He says, "The quiet times in which we wait on God are never wasted, for it is in these times when we lay aside life's tasks that we are strengthened for the tasks we lay aside." Let me read that again. It's really cool. "The quiet times in which we wait on God are never wasted. For it is in these times when we lay aside life's tasks that we are strengthened for the very tasks we lay aside." Let's land the plane and we'll close this conversation. David, join me up here at the front. I want you to think, in closing, I invite you to think about someone in your life right now who you are concerned for spiritually. Could be a family member, it could be a coworker, it could be a friend, could be a former church member. Maybe you know somebody who's walked away from the faith or walked away from God, or maybe even you're here today or watching online and you're going, "I'm in kind of a doubtful space right now, Mike. I'm really sure, kind of angry at God. You know, I'm not really sure how, I like how things have been going in my life. I'm a bit discouraged," and maybe that would be you. Anybody feeling frustrated about anything? Maybe you're desiring for God's supernatural power and intervention in your own life, or certainly in the life of those who you care about. We're going to say a closing prayer. So let's do that. Let's get in a posture of receptivity. Take a couple of deep breaths. Hold it. Exhale. Now in your mind, I'm going to lead you in this prayer. Just pray this along silently with me, okay? Put your palms open. Say, "Heavenly Father, as I sit here in prayer, I am waiting on you with expectation. Please fill me anew with your Holy Spirit power. Please strengthen me to wait confidently, trusting that you are at work even when I don't see it." Now say, "Jesus, in this prayer moment, I lay before you," and you fill in the blank. Who comes to mind? Who's struggling? Who could use a dose of God's resurrection power in their life today? For those of your parents, think through about your kids, your friends, your coworkers. Say, "Jesus, in this moment, I lay before you." Say, "Jesus, please touch them with your love." Say, "Jesus, please show them yourself just as you did for the disciples." And please help, and then put their name again there, to believe and trust in you. Deep breath in. Exhale. Now say this: this is my legacy prayer today. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good. Would you please stand? Let me offer you one final resurrection blessing. Brothers and sisters, as you leave here today, I bless you with an increased awareness of God's activity around you. As you walk out and as you interact with people, I bless you with this heightened sensitivity to the needs of people in your world. And so as you get that nudge to say something, as you get that nudge to reach out to somebody, act on it. Because that's the Holy Spirit's resurrection power poking you and prodding you to say something or do something or to love on someone. So I bless you today with an increased measure of Jesus' resurrection power through his Holy Spirit. In the name of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, amen and amen and amen. Go change your world, brothers and sisters. Have a great day. Yeah.